Okay. I'm much encouraged already today, this morning, especially the song service we had this morning. The songs seem to address my heart a bit. I talked about heaven and our journey and what God has in store for us. Through the summer here, this past summer, I took advantage, I guess I would say, quite a bit of some of the conferences around the country, around some of the ministers' conferences, and in Ohio and different ones. And it seemed like all of them, there was things that God, I took along home with me. In Ohio, Dale Heisey, Brother Dale Heisey, preached a series of messages and some very profound things. But the past summer, we went to Roxbury. I guess they call it the Roxbury Kingdom Fellowship Weekend. Yeah. And anyway, my wife couldn't go, so I went by myself. And yet, that was a brother, Ken Miller was there, the one that was in prison. You might have heard about his I'm not sure how many years it was, 3 or 4 years that they helped that woman, and he was in prison for some time until the judge finally threw the thing out, helping some lady that was a transgender case where the two women were, there was a child involved. And anyway, he helped her out of the country and got in trouble with the law and spent some time in jail. But anyway, I had the privilege of being there and listened to a message that he preached there. Is there Christians in Babylon? And it really, something gripped my heart there in that message, that this is the very thing that we are facing today. As we consider the captivity of Israel in Babylon, the years that they spent there in Babylon, and then the time came where they were left to go back to their homeland. And so I want to give a little bit of a overview. I have some recordings of the message that I'm making available too, but I want to give a bit of an overview of what God did in my own heart in some of the scriptures that seemed like in my younger years I neglected reading the Word of God, and now some of these things grip my heart and I go back and I study that, and why didn't I see that before or something. But anyway, I would like to have Steve read Revelation 18, the first 19 verses. And this is a bit of a bad news commentary here of this of the judgment of Babylon. And it's as he reads through that in the first 19 verses to make note of how it correlates with where we are today in America. There's so many things that, yes, that's where we're at today as well. And then I want to look at what God has to say to us. So if you could read that.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewardeth you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, at last, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah, what a sad commentary of the judgment that befell. But I think we have to be aware, we must be aware of the correlation of the age that we live in. This scripture, I believe, is there for us to take heed of what we're going to face in the end. Here it says that, and which were dainty and goodly are departed from you. All the fruits of the soul lusted after, all the things that we can attain in this life, it's going to be departed. It's going to be gone. And but here in verse 4, I want to call our attention to that. In verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. There's the warning that I believe that God's people are called out of the world, out of Babylon. There's a calling. Jeremiah, if we're going to turn to Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is the one that prophesied this whole thing with Babylon here, and I just want to point something out in the beginning verses here of Jeremiah 29. And now these words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which was carried after away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and princes of Judah and the Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hands of Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that is carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruits of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For this saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed. Here we, I think of our Protestant or our evangelical friends. They seem to have the concept that this is the concept that they have, that you know, we're part of Babylon, and we just need to do the best that we can. And they tend to compare it to the church and of the present state and society with Israel as captivity under Babylon. That's how our evangelical friends view this thing, even to the point that take political office and be involved in the military, you know. And that, you know, we were here in Babylon. We do the best that we can, and we're here and build houses and have children, but here in the letter, yeah, this is the letter that Jeremiah sent to the king there, but it's pretty much the understanding that's how the church in the middle of fallen society, when the kingdom will finally come, then we will be delivered. And in the meantime, we will just do the best as we can. But I'm here to say this morning, I don't believe that's God's will. Because over in Jeremiah 51, he makes it clear, 51 and 52, he makes it clear that he says, flee. To flee out of Babylon. I don't have that verse right with me now. But anyway, that is the context of 51 and 52. So here I'm here this morning that to help us to see the difference of our evangelical and the early church and our people that we come out of. And the difference here is that there's a problem with the view that Jeremiah gives here, because he is depicting false prophets. He's depicting the false prophets here, and that's perhaps misunderstood, acting false prophets when he sends that letter. And he's describing the false prophets. He warns them to be careful. Because in Jeremiah 51, there he writes, calling his people out of Babylon, deliver every man his soul. It's time to get out and save yourselves, he says. So the other reason we do not believe that the church is in some kind of Babylonian captivity No. The true church has been liberated from the power of darkness. We believe that the true church has been liberated from the powers of darkness. That we are not just in this world and to go to compromise and to just to take the good of the land. But I believe there's a warning here that we, there in Ezra 1, the account is given of King Cyrus. How in Ezra 1, now in the first year of King Cyrus in Persia, that the word of the Lord was by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, put it also in writing and saying, I think it's very interesting to note here that God used a heathen king to deliver them out, that he made a decree, called a decree, that he called the Jews out of Babylon, and it gives their journey. And I'm not going to read that, but I did read the account, and there's all the names given of the ones that came out. There's a lot of things to note there, that God is interested in every one of us. That's why he mentions them all by name. It's quite a interesting account. I encourage you to read the Ezra 1 and to get a picture of what has transpired there. But what my burden is this morning, that there is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'd like to look at Luke 4, where Jesus, came through Nazareth, and Jesus in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he came where he reads Isaiah 61 in the synagogue there, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty that to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it, and he closed the book again, and the minister sat down, and the eyes of all the men, all of them that were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. Then he said in verse 21, and began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So here we have Jesus is our King Cyrus. He is our deliverer. He's the one in the New Testament that is came for the salvation of souls. King Cyrus was a type of that God used there in his sovereignty. He took a heathen king to bring them out of captivity and to bring them into to build the temple back up again. But here is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If you read the chapter 4 of Luke, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry there, and how he went into the temple. I'm not sure. It was his hometown. It was the hot town he grew up in, Nazareth. And, of course, if you read on further, you can see that he was not accepted very well in his hometown. But anyway, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he read those scriptures in Isaiah how the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And that's our calling here today, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, that we are not... We are liberated from the captivity that the world wants to bring us in. And what I'd like to do this morning is just to help us to see the importance of knowing of knowing our position and our calling to be a calling of being called out of Babylon or the world, so to speak, to be separated and touch not the unclean thing, and how God has called us to be a people to represent His kingdom. And I, one of my own experiences when I was early on in our married life, we lived in town, in the town of Lincoln here, and I had was part of the local fire company there, and of course I had a lot of contact with the men of the town there, and at that time I don't know if I, you know, I really wasn't walking with the Lord at that time. I'm not sure where my heart, where if I was born again at that time or not. I don't think so. God was working my heart. But anyway, there, working among the local townsmen, there's me and another brother that came from the same church background were there. And this one of the men asked my friend, he said, why in the Old Testament, the people went to war. He said, "Why are the Mennonites or whatever? I'm not sure how he said it, but why are they so against going to war?" He said, "In the Old Testament, God commanded them to kill the enemies." He said, "I don't understand." And he asked my friend and he said, "You know, that's a good question. I don't know." And I was standing by there. Of course, I didn't say anything. I thought The only answer I would have given, we're not supposed to fight, and I don't know if I would have been able to give him a scripture reference for the question that he asked me. But it was a real question. That is where those people are at. I believe he was a church-going man. I believe he was a local, some evangelical church from town there, if I remember right. But yet he was seemed to be totally confused by this whole concept. Why was he opposed to war? Why wouldn't we participate, you know, in God Himself? So this is the problem. It seems like this is the difficulty to differentiate between the Old and the New Testament. And some call it a flat Bible. And I know that some of you are from that background as well, and you can understand that. But how to help somebody to understand that our calling is to help the brokenhearted, to the ones that are to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and to deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind. That's our calling. And it's not to participate in the government. We're called out of Babylon. We are liberated from it. Even though much progress in science and technology in the world, they say, well, you know, progress, you know, we've came a long way in technology, and it looks like a good thing to the world around us. But we have to admit we are under a spell. We are under a spell of the God of this world that has blinded the minds of so many that they cannot see the kingdom. And there's so many that do not believe and cannot come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the world system that has a spell over in the affluence. Like we read there, like Steve read there, I thought about the stock market, almost, when he was reading about the merchants and the ships at the sea, you know, all you hear about the tariff and all things that president's dealing with and how it's bringing turmoil. It's all about money and riches and all those things. But God is calling us out of those things. That's why we don't participate in the stock market and the military and the political office. We are called out, like it says, flee. Jeremiah says, flee. So, but, okay, what is the answer? What is the answer for our calling here? So, basically, faith is the bottom line. That we have faith. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Faith. Through the eyes of faith, we see the things that are eternal. But we don't see them with their eyes. They're unseen, but by the eyes of faith we see them. And we make our decisions in light of eternity. Because here we only see the temporal things. And that is the distinction between being caught up with the frivolous things of life and pursuing riches and all that. And I know we have to make a living, but the warning is for us to be careful that our heart is not taken away. In Peter, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, whom having not seen, ye love in whom? Ye love in whom though ye now ye see him, yet not believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's who we see are. Yeah, it's by faith. We need a faith that compels us towards the reality of Jerusalem. That is what compelled the Jews as they came out of Babylon. They were sent. They had the Jerusalem on their mind. They were heading for Jerusalem, their city, and that was the thing that I failed to mention here earlier, but that was the goal that they had. It was Jerusalem, like King Cyrus freed them, and they were going towards Jerusalem. They had Jerusalem on their mind, and I'd like to draw our heart's attention to that fact that is what faith has to do for us, that we have the city of God on our mind, our Jerusalem. That we have our goals set and our hearts set, that we don't entangle. They were coming out of there, they didn't have to. There was no earthly military to protect them. God was with them. God was with them there as they were journeying out of there, and they had their hearts set as a flint for Jerusalem to build the temple there. So. We need a living faith that compels us toward the reality of Jerusalem that only faith can reveal to turn us away from the earthly reality. Hebrews is full of it. Hebrews is full of, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here in Brother Ken gave a story of his own experience. I'm just going to give it to you here because there's some points that I believe are very pertinent for us today here this morning. But he gave the story of the summer of 1987. He must have been a young man because a single man, and him and a friend decided they're going to. They got on our bikes at Rockfish Gap, Virginia, at the beginning of the Blue Ridge Parkway. He said, we were not all that well prepared. We were going to ride the whole parkway from the beginning to the end. We had 10-speed bikes, and they were loaded down with saddlebags front and back, heavily loaded. Our first day, we planned to ride 85 miles to the Peaks of Otter. Up and down those mountains, we were not that well prepared, did not have proper equipment. We started off in high spirits, strong winds, and we rode our bikes. We rode and struggled up and down those hills. In the mid-afternoon, we were down at the James River about 60-some miles on. James River is about the lowest part of Virginia, 600 feet above sea level. And by that time, our spirits and energy level sunk low. And energy level counter correspondingly. We had come 60-some miles, but ahead of us, Apple Orchard Mountain. We looked at our maps and the profile of the road as it went up and down. The engineers took the road from the lowest point in Virginia to the highest point in Virginia, 4,000 feet. Well, they had rode 60 miles. Up there, there were 13 miles. Now, how are we going to get up there? One thing at the beginning of the trip was for sure. When we get there, we're going to have a real good meal at the park at the Peaks of Otter restaurant. When they were down there, they looked at that 4,000 feet. Oh, how can we ever do it? But they thought of the meal at the Peaks of Otter restaurant. So down there, they were thinking about this. We have this 13 mile ahead of us, but when we get there, we'll have chicken, mashed potatoes. We can do it. Well, we started going. And we pedaled our bikes. The bikes weren't geared low enough. It was excruciating. Part way up, my buddy pretty well much gave up. I would have too. Except I kept thinking about this meal there at the Peaks of Otter restaurant. We finally crested the mountain about twilight. Then we discovered we had a few more miles to go, and to our utter shock, it was uphill. It went downhill for a while, but then it had some uphill, and they had two more miles. Well, about dark, we got to the most welcome sight, the Peaks of Otter. We staggered into the restaurant at 9 o'clock in the evening, just as they shut down for the day. What a letdown. But he said, the kingdom won't let us down. So they would never have made it to the Peaks of Otter that except for that, there's something very wonderful, and it kept them going. If the vision wouldn't have been there, they would have stopped at the bottom somewhere, maybe camped for the night. Now, is this any less true in the spiritual sense? This demonic, luxurious nation of ours, it is a very dangerous to have our hearts drawn away by the spirit of Babylon. In Colossians 3:1-2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth. But the world says, set your affections on the things below, so you can enjoy yourself with all the sorts of pleasure, comfort, money, food, sports, entertainment, business, sensual pleasure. This is the very spirit of the United States of Babylon, is it not? It's the United States of Babylon. The most important question is, what am I seeking? What are we seeking? The things of heaven or the things of earth? Show me what a person, here's a quote, show me what a person is seeking today and I will tell you where he will be tomorrow. I have a quote here out of the Martyr's Mirror on faith. Remember, faith is the story of the Peaks of Otter was faith. They had faith. And here's a quote from the Martyr's Mirror. Saving faith, a sure knowledge of the heart, a sure confidence which we receive from God, not of our own power. Wayne, not of our own power. But through having the Word of God by which the illumination of the Holy Spirit is written in the hearts, works so effectively in us that we are drawn away by it from all visible and perishable things to the invisible and living God, thereby a new spiritual taste for that which is heavenly on, not for that is earthly, for saving faith which hope and love of such a nature that it conforms to things that are not seen. Sister Karen, to conform, such a saving faith that it conforms to things that are not seen. That faith is the most important thing, a factor. To allow us to escape the allure of Babylon, Zion, our heavenly city. Faith is not just the warm feelings of the heart in meetings like this. True faith leads to action, to decision, a dying to ourself, to Christ crucified, to take up our cross. It calls us to obedience to Christ. Is Jerusalem on our mind? Faith that conforms to things that are not seen. As we grapple with the practical issues, may we see beyond the influence of Babylon and see the glory that awaits God's people. As we grapple at Joy Christian Fellowship with the practical statement of practice we're trying to implement and work through, as we see the effects of our society that we're amongst, this Babylon society, the USB, the United States of Babylon, that we're dealing with. We see our generation with all the technology, the difficulty, and the influence that it has in our life. As we grapple with a practical, living Christian life, may we have a vision of the glory of the peaks of Otter that awaits God's people. We are not under the law, but we are under liberated. We are liberated from Babylon. In the summer of 1889, a train coming through central Pennsylvania, it had rained a lot that summer. A lot of rain fell the night before, in the afternoon of May 31, 1889. The train approached the bridge that crossed the Conemaugh River in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. It normally would have stopped to pick up mail or water at the end of the bridge, maybe even to pick up passengers. But as that train approached the spot on that day, a signalman or the flagman was standing by the track and was waving the train to go on and shouted, and shouted, "The dam has broke! The dam has broke!" The engineer opened the throttle of steam, and they thundered out of that valley, just ahead of the wall of water, that 2,000 people perished. Died in the flood. 80-some people died at the bridge as it caught fire. There's a dam about to break, brothers. This world is judged. May we take heed. There's a dam about to break. We have the warnings. In the signs of the times, we see them. We speak to ourselves of the things that are happening as we see them in Scripture. May we take it to our heart. As that engineer opened that throttle, may we pull our throttle, that we look at our children, look at our family, and adjust our life to the God of heaven and the principles that He has for us to live by in the Scripture. We're just passing through, pilgrims and strangers. Let us focus on the New Jerusalem. So that is the burden of my heart this morning, that we would see the coming judgment and live such a life as we're together here at Joy Christian Fellowship, as we are trying to chart a course that's safe, that produces a safe culture for our children, for our generation coming up, a safe culture for us to see us through, that we pull that throttle. And that train thundered out ahead of that flood and made it to safety. And that's God's will for all of us. So may God add His blessing as we consider the Babylon, the USB, that we see the trends and the fashions of this world are designed for one thing, to draw our hearts away and to focus on the things that are just that we see with our eyes. But may we see the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal, to see beyond. I know Brother Noel preached last Sunday on this is somewhat of the same burden, that we have this on our hearts and to live accordingly. So, in closing, just want to have a word of prayer. Then I want Brother Earl to lead us in a song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the word of God. I pray that you would take the little, these few loaves and fishes, Father, to help us to take heed of the age that we live in. We live in an age where there's much deception and falling away. Like it says in the end time, there will be a falling away of the faith. And I believe that falling away is God's people. There's because of the prosperity, perhaps, and the things that are make life easy, and the living in the luxurious age of the USB, the United States of Babylon. So, Father, we do pray, Lord, give us a vision that cannot be dimmed by the things that this world has to offer, but set us free from it. Liberate us from the dictates of the culture around us, the American culture, that we might adhere to the words of Jesus, that we are called to salvation. Thank you, Father, for coming and dying for us and making a way for us. And this is just a small glimpse of the things that we're facing in the age today, Father. But give us a vision that cannot be dimmed by the things of this world. It's to see the coming kingdom, the glory that is set before us, the kingdom of heaven, that we be enamored. The New Jerusalem would be on our mind every day, that we would not allow the God of this world to blind our hearts, that we become blinded and numb to the fallen age that we're in, with all its pitfalls that Satan has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Is a blessing. In Revelation there, when I was reading that, I thought, you know, the world is dependent on, doesn't mean it always has to be dependent on, but it is dependent on right now, the U.S. dollar, and how everything's traded. Oil is traded, not everything, but oil is traded with the U.S. dollar, and it's the currency that people get around the world, or want around the world, and that. And it says here that the merchandise of gold and silver, the precious stones and pearls and fine linen. And, you know, I was just thinking of that, you know, that's the gold, even though our U.S. dollar isn't backed by gold anymore. It's just paper in a lot of ways. I mean, there is some gold, but doesn't back all of it, that's for sure. But anyway, yeah, there's a lot of similarities, a lot of things there in this chapter in Revelation. And I've also been reading through the minor prophets these last few weeks, I guess. And I was reading in Habakkuk this morning, and you know, a few things just stood out to me in the same way about judgment coming to Israel, and how God is going to raise Israel out of all of that and bring them through. And it's the same way. There's judgment that is coming to America, to this world, but there is a door that we can enter through, which is Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. And these promises that God has in the minor prophets, I mean, it's like, these are, you know, terrible things that are going to happen, but this is also what's going to happen. And it's going to be, the deliverance of His people and bringing the people back to the land and things like that. I thought it was interesting, too, how Brother Wayne, you know, read this passage in Philippians 3. Lawrence also did. Noel referred to it. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. So let us, I know in America, we remember a message Brother Denny preached one time, and how we don't have to suffer unless we choose to suffer here in America. I mean, we can choose to live differently than the world and not go after the things of the world, but we can choose to send our young people to foreign fields, and we can go ourselves, and we can the lost around us and things like that. And we can fast. That was one of the points that he made. We can fast, you know, here in the land of delicacies and all these kind of things, you know, but we can actually fast physically and different points that he made. But it was, yeah, along these same lines. I'll just open it up. If anybody has anything to share, raise your hand and we'll get a mic to you. It's been a full day. Been good. Brother Earl has something here.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence, for sharing that as a warning to us and also an encouragement. I think I'm correct on this. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this Babylon here perhaps is a type of the apostate church, because it says she has fallen. Apparently she was in a position, in a right position, but then it says she is fallen. And she fell from grace, I think, the church. And then that was one angel that said that, she's fallen. Another angel, another voice said from heaven, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So we're to come out of that. We are not to be a part of that in any way, shape, or form, because it will affect us. Mm-hmm. We are not to be a part of that system. And so may God give us wisdom and courage in these last days to discern that we would not be partakers of her sin. Mm-hmm. And it's so subtle. It is, and we need to be vigilant. We need to walk circumspectly. Thank you, Brother Lawrence, for sharing that, allowing the Lord to use you to warn us and then to encourage us to come out of her and be separate. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I just wanted to make mention, too, I wanted to allude to Revelation 21. That's a little more encouraging. Mm-hmm. There, we see the no tears in heaven, and there's a bride that's adorned for her husband. That's a bride adorned for the bride. Oh, that'll lift your heart if this was heavy. The other thing I do have messages from that message that was preached there. I only gave a little synopsis of the message, what it did in my own heart. But if you're interested, please pick it up and listen to it. The content of it is very encouraging and very, So, amen.
Okay, thank you.